the last but one book, page 841. We'll be referring to the passage that we read, but I shall read as a text and focus especially on chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, page 841. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The whole thing about a fountain or a spring is that it's a constant supply. It's always flowing. It's always bubbling up. It pictures life and refreshment and cleansing. And here the reference is to a fountain that has been opened or dug out. The spring has been located and opened up, and now it provides a constant, abundant supply of cleansing power. The Bible constantly pictures two great blessings that are available to us. One we call justification. It means being made right with God, having our sin forgiven. Can you think of anything more wonderful? The other we call sanctification. That is being made holy, changing so that we begin to hate unclean things and love holy things. We change. Our behavior changes. That's sanctification. Can you think of anything more hopeful than that? The problem of uncleanness actually being dealt with in your life. The theme of the prophet Zechariah is salvation. This fountain is always flowing to provide these two things, justification and sanctification. It is a fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. So we're going to look first at the context here in this book of Zechariah. Zechariah is one of those holy men that the Apostle Peter refers to in the New Testament when he says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the explanation of prophecy. That's why we have a book like Zechariah, because a holy man spoke as he was moved, as he was inspired to speak and write by the Holy Spirit. Peter also tells us in his first letter, that the great subject that the prophets looked into was salvation. That was what they were on about. They prophesied, he says, of the grace that would come to us. In the end, these prophets, working so long ago, they were ministering to us. They were speaking to us. We are the privileged ones. We are the ones that are now entering into the blessings that they were writing about. Yes, Zechariah is preaching to us about Jesus before Jesus ever came. And that's why he keeps saying in his prophecy, in that day, you'll find it over and over again, especially in these last three chapters of his book. He's speaking of the gospel age. He's speaking of the period that we are living in now, between the first and the second coming of Jesus. And he has spoken already in his prophecy of a poured out blessing that comes from God in that day. In verse 10 he says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. The prophets often spoke about this poured out blessing. Through Isaiah, God says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Through the prophet Joel, God said, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. Through Malachi, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So much blessing that you will not have room for it. And so Zechariah, with the other prophets, pictures this poured out blessing. I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. What a day it is. It's in that day that our text tells us that a fountain shall be opened. The day of a poured out blessing. That a fountain shall be opened for sin and for uncleanness. The spring has always been there. The purposes of God in salvation have flowed from eternity. But now the fountain is, as it were, dug out. And now the water becomes freely available to anyone. Anyone can come to this fountain. But then Zechariah speaks of surprising things in that day. He says there will be great sorrow, great mourning. In verses 10 and 11, he says, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They will look on the one whom they have pierced. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Well, perhaps you didn't expect that when you were hearing about a poured out blessing. Perhaps you don't associate a poured out blessing with mourning, but there it is. There will be conviction of sin in that day. There will be brokenness. People will look on the one whom they have pierced. Now, how could you read that and not think of Jesus and his nail-pierced hands and feet? How could you not think of the cross of Christ? Yes, you see, people will see their own involvement in his death, their own complicity in it. And they will say, it was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished. And they will be cut. They will be cut to the heart. Amazingly, the poured out blessing, you see, is going to be on the very ones who pierced Christ. Christ crucifiers will be the beneficiaries of this poured out blessing. That's grace, isn't it? It began to happen on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out. The prophecy of Joel was fulfilled. The gospel was preached with power. Men and women were convicted of their sin. They looked on the one whom they had pierced. They realized what they had done. They realized that they had crucified and rejected the true Messiah. And they cried out, men and brothers, what shall we do? And it's been happening ever since in this day of a poured out blessing. People have been convicted, awakened, aware of their needs. They look on the one whom they have pierced. And Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gets to the very heart of the matter in chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd. Last Sunday morning we saw how Jesus quoted this to his disciples before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And how it indicates to us the great mystery of the sufferings of Jesus. God smitten by God. Do you remember that theme, those of you who were here? God smitten by God. Well, in chapter 11 of his prophecy, Zechariah has written of the bad shepherds, those who don't care for the sheep. And here now is the good shepherds, God's appointed shepherds. And he's close to the heart of God's. He's a companion of God. He's a kinsman with God. He's an equal to God in power and in deity. And yet, he is smitten. We have to see him, as the prophet Isaiah says, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Have you seen Jesus like that? Smitten. Then you will look on the one whom you have pierced. your sins have pierced. The soldiers pierced his side, it's true. But we have pierced him through and through. It's so clear, isn't it? It must be clear to you that Zechariah is speaking about Jesus. It must be clear to you that this can only be by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. There can be no other explanation for it. And it's by the death of Jesus that the fountain is opened up, a fountain of healing and of cleansing, of forgiveness, of refreshment, of peace, of justification, of sanctification. This is the blessing that is now poured out on us. Yes, on you. So let's look at these two blessings now, justification and sanctification. Justification is about being made right with God. A sinner being made right with God is about you having your sins dealt with, forgiven. Think about Old Testament worship. It was in the tabernacle and the temple, wasn't it? There weren't any taps in the tabernacle or in the temple. There were no fountains. When the priests washed their hands, which they had to do, they did it in a basin. When you wash in a basin, whether it's dirty hands or dirty clothes, what happens to the water? It gets dirty, doesn't it? The sacrifices of the Old Testament were all about sin being dealt with. They pointed to this wonderful thing, that sin can be dealt with. But those sacrifices, you know, they could never permanently deal with sin. They could never permanently take it away. Soon another sacrifice would be needed. The sacrifices had to be repeated. They were constant. They were continual. There was a continual program of sacrifices that had to be made. Sin soon makes the water dirty again, doesn't it? But now Zechariah, you see, can you see what he's doing? He's pointing to a time when it won't be like that. He's pointing to a new time. He's pointing to a time when there'll be a fountain. And that fountain will truly and constantly and permanently wash away the stain of sin. Those Old Testament sacrifices were, after all, only pointers to this one true sacrifice for sin, which God has stored up from eternity and promised throughout the Old Testament period and brought to fulfillment in the New Testament. It is Jesus. He is the fountain that is opened up to deal with your sin and to make you right with God. Now, you won't see the beauty of this. There is beauty. There's great beauty in this. Simple beauty, spiritual beauty. But you won't see it unless you've seen sin as a problem in your heart and in your life. And in your standing with God. Do you see that? Do you see that your sin is a problem? You see, you need to come to this fountain, but you need to come to it just as you are. It's no use waiting until you have the right experience. That'll never bring you there. It's no use waiting until you have the right amount of conviction of sin. But you do need to come aware that you are a sinner. And mourning. Yes, you need to come mourning. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. You need to come repenting of your sin, willing to turn from it, wanting it to be dealt with. Now, it's painful to mourn, but it's actually at this fountain, at the cross of Jesus, that you see sin in its true colours. Don't you? You see it for what it really is. Because you see it for what it does to Jesus. We saw a little bit about it this morning as we were thinking about him before the Sanhedrin. What sin did to Jesus. How it hurt him, how it bruised him. The holy, harmless Son of God. You see, we look at the one whom we pierced. We did it. Our sin did it. So how could you be detached? How could you be cavalier when you are the sinner? Can you doubt as you look at this world and your own hearts that we're all born in sin? Can you doubt that sin is a problem in this world? There's all kinds of uncleanness. And it's inside us all by nature. And this uncleanness soon, quickly, shows itself in our behavior. You see, you don't have to teach your children to sin, do you? They'll have their paddies, they'll have their temper tantrums from day one. They'll be selfish, they'll be egocentric. As they get older, you'll be shocked. They'll be like you. They'll tell lies. And we could go on. Can you doubt that as God looks on your life, he sees this sin in your nature and in your behavior? What you need is a fountain. You need a fountain. A constant, ever-flowing, powerful source of cleansing. You need a free spiritual healing. And this is what God has provided by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the fountain that God himself has opened up in history for us. God has dug it out, and we can see as we read the Gospels how God has done it and how Christ has come. There really is absolute clarity about it. We can see what God has done in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you go to that fountain, when you go, do you go there? When you go there, your sin is cleansed. It's not held against you. You find it's gone. The guilt has gone, the sin has gone, and you're genuinely clean because it's God's fountain. It really works, and you are pure. You say, well, can that be? Can a sinner be pure before God? Yes, because of this fountain. Can a sinner be forgiven? Yes, completely, utterly, permanently, because of this fountain. Can a sinner be embraced by God? Can a sinner come into the presence, into the fellowship of the most holy God and survive that? Yes, because of this fountain that is open for sin, to deal with it, God's answer to it, God's solution to it. And sometimes in city centres you see a fountain that changes colour, don't you? As you look at this fountain that God opens up at the cross of Jesus, it's as if it changes colour. And the real cleansing colour is red. It's red. Because it's in the blood of Jesus. It's in the sacrifice of himself that God deals with our sin. It's in the shedding of the blood of Jesus, which is the blood of God, which makes it utterly unique blood, utterly unique, that this fountain is opened. Think how powerful the blood of God is in a human nature. Think of the power that it has. Think of its virtue. Think of its effectiveness. It really does completely and permanently take away sin. Because of what it is. Because this is the one atoning sacrifice for sin. This is the one that turns away the wrath of God from the sinner. This is the one which causes sin so that it's just not there anymore. So the sinner can say, gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. Isn't that incredible? Don't you find that just mind-blowing that that could be so? That in the presence of God, your sins should just be gone. In this fountain, they're washed away. There's no trace of anything left. It's just gone, as the Apostle John says in his epistle. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses. And it really does. How much sin does it cleanse? All sin. All your sin. Past, present, and future. All sin dealt with in the blood of Jesus. That is justification. What a blessing. What a blessing justification is. There'll be a lot in you that's finding it hard to believe in it. Because it's just so glorious. It's just so free. And in a way, you know, it's just so simple. And there'll be a lot in you that will want to make it a whole lot more complicated. Because human nature is like that. And there'll be a little voice in your head right now which will be saying, well, that's not for me. It might be for others, but it's not for me. There'll be a little voice in your head saying, well, you don't know about my sins. They're just too deep, they're too bad, they're too wicked. They can't be dealt with like that. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian and you feel you've just gone too far away from God and you've sinned against everything. Do you really think that you've got to work through your guilt about that for a whole lifetime? Do you really think so? Do you think you need to bring something of your own? Some feeling, some experience, some goodness, even some conviction of your sin? You know, it's always the devil's ploy to keep you away from the fountain, or at least to try. That's why I'm convinced he'll be at work tonight to try to keep you from just coming to this fountain which is open for you. He'll be trying all kinds of tactics to try to keep you away. Some of them will be very complicated ones. Some of them will sound very spiritual, some of his tactics. But it's all to try to keep you from the fountain which you need to come to and to wash in and to be clean. You know, Satan knows that it's here and here alone that is spiritual freedom and peace and joy and delight. And if there's anything that makes Satan shrivel up, it's those things. If there's anything that the kingdom of evil cannot tolerate, it's spiritual freedom and spiritual delights. Oh, turn men and women from these spiritual tactics of Satan. Recognize them for what they are. Simply trust in Jesus. Come to the cross of Christ. Come there for the first time, or come there again tonight if you've been before. Come again. If you have fresh guilt on your conscience, then just come to the foot of the cross. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my spotted soul from crimes of deepest dye. You can. You can wash your soul in this fountain. Because there's justification for sinners that is made available in it. It's all of grace, you see, free grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The fountain is all in the gift of God, having been justified by faith. Simple faith in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross for us. We have, as a present possession, peace. We have the blessing of peace. What a priceless thing that is. When you live and when you come to die, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got it? Do you have it tonight? Peace with God. And the wonderful thing about the fountain is that it flows forever. It flows tonight. Jesus is full of grace and truth. So why should you be like the people in Jeremiah's day who forsook the fountain of living waters? Jeremiah says, my people, or God speaks through him, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What folly it is to turn from God. And they've hewn out for themselves broken cisterns, empty tanks with a little puddle of muddy water in the bottom, which can hold no water. And they've tried to find their cleansing and their liberation, their joy in that. How pathetic is that? When the fountain has been specially dug out for us in the purposes of God, Jews and Gentiles of the gospel age can benefit from it. Why should you despair? Why should you choose your own broken cisterns? Grace is free. The fountain is open. Come to the fountain. Live. Be clean. This is the invitation of the gospel. This is the blessing of justification. You see how we find New Testament blessings in Old Testament scriptures. Now sanctification. That's the blessing of a life beginning to be changed. I say beginning because as sinners, it's a process and it's hard work. Because we're battling all the time, all of us, against a sinful nature and we're living in a sinful world. But can you grasp the vision tonight of a situation in which you begin to love what is holy and hate what is sinful? Do you really think that could happen to you? You say, I'm such an unholy person, you don't know the half of it. This holds out the vision before you that you could really begin to love what is holy and hate what is unclean. Remember, Zechariah is writing about salvation. And he's writing about the salvation that comes to us. And it's complete salvation, and it includes justification and sanctification. The fountain is open for sin and for uncleanness. Uncleanness is not a vague idea. It's real. It persists in us. Whenever you and I are proud, when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, when we lift ourselves up above other people and look down on other people, that is uncleanness. When we fail to treat other people with proper courtesy and respect, that is uncleanness. Whenever we behave selfishly, it's uncleanness in God's sight. When we have dirty thoughts, when we do impure things, that's uncleanness. Uncleanness is a real issue in our society, in our neighborhood here, and in our own lives. Can we change? Can the people around us change? Can the addicts and the prostitutes live a new life? Is it possible? Can you live a new life? Aren't you so far gone in your habits and your thought processes that it's just impossible? Isn't that how you reason it out often? The fountain is open. And we come to the same fountain for our sanctification as we come for our justification. The same fountain. And the fountain still flows, and it's still living water that flows from it. And Jesus spoke about it to the woman at the well. It still bubbles up. Its freeness and cleansing power will help us to change, to begin to hate our sin and to love what is holy. And it's as we look at what our sin does to Jesus that we begin to see sin for what it is. And we get the key to hating it in our lives and wanting to do something about it, to repent of it and to change. You see, verse 2 actually makes it very clear that Zechariah is speaking about sanctification as well as justification. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. You see, we've looked at the history of Israel a bit in recent months, haven't we? Some months ago in the prophecy of Jeremiah, do you remember? And then more recently in the book of Joshua. But the problem was the same at both points in history. The people kept on turning to worship idols instead of God. Haven't you got a bit tired of the theme? It just comes up so often. The people keep turning from God to worship their idols. And a whole way of life was associated with the worship of those idols. Idol worship encouraged loose living. It encouraged sensuality. An easy way. Self-indulgence. When Israelites worshipped idols, they felt free of what they thought were the restrictive laws of God. Now we're doing what we like, they said. Now we can live as we want to live. We think we're free by going away from God, by choosing our own gods. What a mistake that is. In my paper this week, there was a piece about a man who was once branded the wickedest man in the world. A judge in a court of law called him that. His name was Aleister Crowley. He was born in Leamington Spa, believe it or not, in 1875, and he died in 1947, poverty-stricken, a heroin addict in a Hastings boarding house. He was brought up in a Christian home. His father read the Bible to him every day. But he rebelled. He thought he was a free spirit. He invented a new religion. He said it marked the dawn of a new age. Do what thou wilt, was his motto. That was his guiding principle. He was expelled from Italy in 1923 for obscene behavior. His followers called him the Great Beast. He thought he was choosing freedom. He got some of his artwork onto the record sleeves of a certain generation. It's an extreme example, I know, of human wickedness. But the themes, you know, that are explored in our media on a daily basis are increasingly self-indulgent, more and more degrading. Make no mistake about it, the call of the world upon you is to turn away from God. Whether it's into materialism, a kind of respectable materialism, whether it's into pleasure-seeking, a kind of outright hedonism, or whether it's in self-promotion through education or in whatever form. The call of God on your life is that you should become holy. You say, that's a hard call. That's an amazing call. When you think of the unpromising nature of the raw material, when you think of me, that's tough. How could I ever be holy? No wonder people find it too hard. But there's this fountain, you see. There's this fountain. God has opened it. It's to deal with the problem. It's a fountain that's opened so that sinners like us can be justified. And being justified, we can begin to live a new life in Christ. As new creations in him, we can begin to have new desires. We can begin to desire what is good and wholesome and perfect. We can be identified with our Savior in his death and in his resurrection. We can show that publicly by baptism. And we can live a new life of identification with Christ. Sanctification. The fountain that is open means that it can happen. There is hope. You can change. Anybody can change. The worst kind of sinner can change. Poor old Israel, as a nation. They were never really very free from idolatry throughout the whole of their history, were they?
Not for very long.
They didn't seem to have the power to escape. Maybe you sometimes feel the same about your besetting sins. You don't seem to have the power to overcome them. But you see, what you've got to understand is that Zechariah is speaking of a time of a poured out blessing when the power is there. The power of escape is now in the world in a way in which it was not in Old Testament days. The Christian has more hope, more promise of being free from his idols than the Israelite had. Because the fountain has been opened in this day, in this gospel day, to deal with these very things, to deal with these very issues. So although we might say poor Israel, we can never say poor Christian. Christians aren't poor because we have Jesus. Christians aren't to be pitied because they are condemned to a kind of cycle of despair in their lives, because we have Jesus. Sin can be overcome because we have Jesus and his cross and the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit given to us in his name and in his power. This is the poured out blessing. And what will happen on that day, Zechariah says? Well, verses 3 to 6 show a new spirit of discernment in the land. That's what Zechariah is saying. A new state of affairs. A state of affairs when truth will be recognized. When the false prophet will be identified for what he is. When there will be a new spirit of discernment. When people will be able to tell the true from the false. Oh, how much today we in the church need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. Is it right for us to pray for that? To pray for revival? To pray for a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Well, we've been praying for it here right now this evening, haven't we? And we do pray for it. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in this fresh power, in this gospel day, then there is a true spirit of discernment. And people can tell when there's a gospel message. When the message comes from God. When it's pointing to Jesus, when people are being led to Jesus Christ, who is the fountain, the only answer to all our problems. And when God brings these things together in that day morning, in that day a fountain opens. Now, when the Holy Spirit does come in that kind of blessing, there will be both things. There will be conviction. They shall look on him who they pierced. In that day there will be mourning. In that day they will see the fountain that is opened. And I say, when God brings those two things together, then there is a poured out blessing. The blessing of salvation, spiritual liberation in Christ. As Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, we are washed. We are sanctified. Interesting in that text, he sort of reverses our normal order, isn't it? We normally talk about justification and sanctification. In that text, Paul talks about sanctification and justification. We are washed, he says. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the only way it can be done. There is no other way for a sinner to be justified or to be sanctified other than to come, just as you are, to this fountain that God has opened in the wounds of Jesus to deal with your sin and to deal with your uncleanness. We are washed. We are sanctified. We are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen.